Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, and we'll read through to Romans 8, verse 1, which is also our text for this afternoon. Romans 7, beginning at verse 13, God's Word reads as follows, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin with it, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8 is a favorite for many Christians. Likely also a good many of you here this afternoon. And as much as all of Scripture is God's infallible Word, Romans 8 is one of those magnificent, one of those powerful, and yet one of those very comforting chapters in all of Scripture. It begins with a bold and yet a very comforting declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with an equally powerful and comforting declaration and assurance that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you take the opening statement and you take the last statement and you take a look at everything that is in between, it's just packed rich with wonderful truths. For instance, the statement, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Beginning, middle, and end. Powerful, magnificent declarations. But then it's really too bad that there are these man-made chapter breaks, including the one between 7 and 8. Because there's a continuity in thought that is broken here. With the connecting word, therefore, Paul is also actually drawing a conclusion based on what has been said previously. And while it can be argued that what follows here in chapter 8 is really the entire conclusion from chapters 3 to 7, dealing with our justification, our being made right with God. And yet we can also, I think, safely say that we can narrow it down to the immediate context of just the two preceding verses which we looked at together this morning. And so let's proceed to examine God's Word this afternoon under the theme, no condemnation. Noting two things, what it means to be a Christian, and secondly, what it means not to be a Christian. In verse 24, Paul cries out to the Lord, doesn't he? "O wretched man that I am!" The greatness of his sin overwhelms him. He's grieved. He's sorrowful. He has just sinned against a holy and a just God. And recognizing his inability to save himself, he then cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" How can a poor, wretched sinner like me be made right with God? After all, our God is righteous, holy, and just, and sin must be punished. And so what is the solution? Well, the answer comes from outside of man himself. Why? Because man only increases his guilt. He cannot pay the debt for another. A mere human being cannot bear the weight of God's anger, his wrath against the entire human race. And so God, in the abundance of His grace, sent to us His Son to be our deliverer. Our Lord Jesus Christ was given to us to set us completely free, free from the tyranny of the devil, and to make us right with God. Truly man, truly God, truly righteous, Jesus is the only one qualified to be our deliverer. And so as Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then, in the same breath, Paul acknowledges that while he's been freed from sin, the battle with sin nevertheless continues. Perfection on this side of heaven is unattainable. In spite of our constant wrestling with sin and our old nature, what is the consolation? Paul drives the point home in 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when we read verses 24 and 25, together now with verse 1, it packs, as it were, a bit of a punch, doesn't it? Here's the gospel summary in just one line. Yes, we're all sinners. Under the law, no one is justified. We all stand condemned before God as lawbreakers. Yes, Jesus Christ is the one sent by God to be our deliverer. And yes, there is this ongoing reality of sin that we continue to battle every day of our lives. And Paul says, but wait. Here's the good news. Here's our comfort. Those in Christ are not condemned because of their sin. If our obedience to the law was the condition of our justification, that is, a condition of us being made right with God, we would all stand condemned, wouldn't we? Is there anyone here this afternoon? Do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength all the time perfectly? Do we love our neighbor as ourself? As Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that we all fall short of the glory of God. By virtue of Adam's fall into sin, all of humanity fell with him. And we share in Adam's original guilt and condemnation, don't we? We even read of that in the baptismal form. And even though we've been freed from the tyranny of the devil, and sin no longer has dominion over us, as Paul says throughout chapter 7, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Congregation, we're all worthy. We're all worthy of God's condemnation. We're all justifiably hellbound. But, says Paul, because we belong to Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's music to our ears, isn't it? What are we deserving? When we consider that one line, it's a magnificent statement, isn't it? Chapter 8 begins with a powerful, magnificent declaration. Can you think of any more powerful, more comforting statements in all of Scripture? I know this Scripture is loaded with beautiful statements. But Romans 8 verse 1 has to be on the top there somewhere. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let that just soak in for a moment. No condemnation. As true Christians, we need not fear the coming judgment. In fact, as true Christians, we actually look forward, don't we, to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes again, His justice, His mercy will be fully manifested throughout the entire world. We can actually look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ when it says, when at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every name. Every name, every knee. And why is there no condemnation for those in Christ? Because there on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ bore the penalty for your and my sin. There on the cross, during those 3 hours of midday eerie darkness, Jesus bore the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Against your and my sin. We read of that substitutionary atonement back in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Jesus died your and my death. He paid the penalty for your and my sin. And so in the court of the Lord, Jesus stands next to us as our advocate. And across that record of all our sins is stamped, paid in full by the blood of Jesus. We will be given robes of white, the righteousness of Christ. We will be holding palm branches in our hands, signs of victory, of salvation. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All our sins laid upon Christ, nailed to the cross, and we bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's comforting, isn't it? The very righteousness that God requires of us is the righteousness that God Himself provides through the righteousness of His very own Son. Otherwise, under the law, you and I would all stand condemned. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. As the hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Behold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. What a tremendous comfort, isn't it? Herein is our current standing in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation. No condemnation I dread. Earlier we celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We ate of the bread and drank of the wine, remembering and believing that our Lord Jesus Christ was innocently condemned to death, to die our death. Why? So that us sinners, worthy of condemnation, might be acquitted. In spite of all our sin, what is our confession? There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When you held the bread in your hands, when you brought the cup to your lips, did you think about that? Did you think about the reality of this verse, that whenever we ask for God's forgiveness, that He will forgive us in Christ Jesus? Do we think about the powerful declaration that we will reflect upon the reality of life and death? No condemnation now we dread. By grace, we are Christians. By grace, we believe in Jesus Christ. And by grace, there is no condemnation. That's our comfort. What a glorious, what a magnificent declaration. But notice there's a qualifier, isn't there? To those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a flip side. For those not in Christ, they stand condemned. And God is perfectly just in doing so. First, because all of humanity shares with the guilt that we have with Adam. Adam's descendants, secondly, we've inherited a sinful nature. We're conceived and born in sin. And third, because of the actual sins that we commit every day again. Unbelievers are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They stand before the judge with the filthy garments of their sin. There in the court of the Lord, they stand alone. Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. Believers from unbelievers. And there they stand, not in robes of white. They're not holding palm branches of victory. Jesus will not be standing beside them as their advocate. There is no paid in full written across all their sins. It says in John 3:18, "He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you read a little further in John 3, verse 16, in that same chapter, oftentimes we refer to John 3 and we stop at verse 16. But we really need to read further in terms of verse 18 and also verse 36. In verse 36 it says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal, everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so unbelievers will face God's judgment apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. And the result, according to Scripture, is that they will come under God's divine judgment and His condemnation. And so all the more, congregation, it is imperative that we do pray for those who are lost in their unbelief. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone in our extended family who has wandered from the Lord. We talk about no condemnation, and then on the flip side, condemnation. Do we pray for them? If they do not come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, they will come under God's condemnation. Who will pray for them if we don't? We ought to do so all the more. It's necessary for the church to take to heart the missionary mandate of the church to make disciples of all nations. What about those in the community in which we live? What about the work of missions, church planting, local evangelism? We can be very comfortable in our own home, our own setting, our own church environment. But to make disciples of all nations? Are we always mindful to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? All the more that they see the unbelieving world hear and see Christians living in the comfort and the wonderful truth expressed in Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I sat at the bedside of Simon. He asked me, "Pastor, why is God taking so long to take me home?" I said, "Simon, you have three daughters who visit you every day who don't go to church. Well, they say they believe in God. But maybe it is just for their benefit, for them to hear how you long to be with the Lord in that glory. Maybe they need to hear and see from you that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Just maybe, Simon, I don't know. I don't know. But God always has a purpose in all things, doesn't He? And even on our deathbed, we can continue to bear testimony of this amazing truth of God. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's beautiful. We never stop witnessing for the Lord, even when we're dying. Our Belgic confession summarizes the contrast very beautifully, which I want to end with. "And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect. Because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own conscience, and shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and the elect shall be crowned with glory and honor. And the Son of God will confess their names before God, His Father, and His elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes. And their cause, which is now condemned by the many magistrates, and the magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that what Simon's waiting for? Pastor, how long do I have to wait? Simon, I don't know. But he has this longing. Therefore, we expect that great day with the most ardent desire that to the end we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To God be the glory. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. Amen.